Reading John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more."
Appreciate that reading. Did a fabulous job there. How y'all like my new suit? Linda found a suit store in Florence. She said it was Spry's. I can't turn around. No, she really didn't do that. But good to be here. Appreciate it. I'm looking for a preaching job. I'm telling you, this retirement is killing me. It's the most work. I've done the most work in the last 3 weeks than I've done all my life, I think. And the boss I've got now, you can't even hide. You can't even drink a cup of coffee. She's on you all the time. It's like Aunt B with that fellow that they put in jail there that time, and she had to watch him. I'm telling you, it's rough around there. But we are getting things done. We have bought a house, 1933 Greenbrier Road in Florence. And so we just, y'all come, but don't all come at the same time, okay? I don't think I can handle that. But we are very fortunate. The Lord has blessed us a great deal in so many ways. And Lynn and I have talked about that lately, how the Lord has blessed us and helped us in so many things. And we appreciate that. We appreciate the congregation. I told Linda, our grandson, they're honoring the graduates at Cross Point today. And so Linda said, "Well, I'm going to go see Alex honored." I said, "Well, I'm going to tell everybody down there you don't like them." She said, "You better not." So if she tells you, tell her I said that, okay? And then I'll have a hard time again. But no, she really wanted to come. But you know, these grandsons, they really get you, don't they? And granddaughters, they really get you involved in things. But we appreciate that. Lynn and I were talking this morning. We miss Tanner. We miss the people here. We miss Athens and all. And so we appreciate y'all and appreciate the work here that's going on. I know Robert is doing a good job. And so encourage him and help him in every way that you can. You know, we're living in a world that is a different kind of world than it used to be. 100 years ago, there was a great deal of controversy because of liberal theologians, people that were supposed to be religious people, that were criticizing what the Bible had to say. And what they were doing is trying to tear it down. Well, 100 years have passed, and most of us cannot even remember any of their names unless you study it very much. And then if you don't keep it on your mind, you will forget their names. But the Bible is still as strong, still as powerful as it has always been. People have tried to oppose the Bible. People have tried to go against it, but they've lost. Now, in the world we live in today, we're living at a different time. It is not the liberal theologians that are creating the problem, that are causing a problem for religious people. It is more our society, the place that we're living in. Have you noticed that in the world we live in today, that Christianity is laughed at more? that people are being abused because of being a Christian. Some of the religions, they can do whatever they want to do and it'll be okay. Heard a fellow the other day out in California, killed his wife. He said, "You can't try me. I'm doing what my religion says it's right for me to do." That fellow needs to tell him, he's in America now, and it's a little different thing over here. You can do things religious, but you don't break the law. You don't do that. You try to obey the law if possible. Now, we understand that sometimes we've got to go against that. But we live in a world today that is you know, creating problems for Christians. You see more documentaries. You see religious programs on television that come on and you want to look at those to see what they're talking about. They're talking about the Bible. Generally what they do in that is they criticize what the Bible is saying or they teach things that are totally opposite to that. You have TV programs. You have politicians that are backing down from Christian standards and all this. And so here you have in our society, in our culture, people that are holding people back from being a Christian and following. Now, what we've got to do, though, is to deal with sin in our lives and in the lives of other people. How do you do that? How do you help people to see sin in their life when so many people are making fun of you? When you stand up and say, "This lifestyle is wrong," and those people go, "You can't say that. That's wrong. You're saying you shouldn't be doing this because this is what the Bible says." "Oh, you believe in the Bible? What's wrong with you?" And so sometimes what we do is we just kind of back up just a little bit and we don't say anything about what's going on that's wrong in our culture. Let me tell you something. We need to learn to speak up. We need to learn to speak up for what's right. Don't worry about what people can do to you. Worry about what God can give you and be concerned about that. But we live in a time where Christianity may not fare real well in the future. We live in a time in our world where generally, at least for the last 10 years, people have said, "Listen, you can't tell me what to do. I can do anything I want to do." Well, you can. The problem is, you have to pay for it. I think I've mentioned to you before, had a lady one time said, "You know, you have to pay your taxes." I said, "No, you don't." She said, "Yes, you do. You've got to pay." I said, "No, you don't." She said, "You'll go to jail." I said, "Yeah, but you don't have to pay them." There's consequences to things. There's consequences to decisions that we make, and we have to realize that. There's consequences to these decisions that we have to make. Are we going to speak up for Jesus Christ? Are we going to talk about things that are wrong? Are we going to tell people in a kind way? Now, sometimes we've told people in a very hurtful way in the past. Don't do that. But in a kind way, let people know this is what the Bible teaches. This is what you're supposed to do. You say, "They won't listen to me." It's not your job if they listen to you. That's not your job. Well, they won't obey. That's not your job either. Your job is to teach the Word of God. That's it. In the best way you know how. Now, commercial announcement. Don't just depend on the professional preachers to do it. If you do, you're in trouble. Do it yourself. Speak up for God. Speak up for God's Word. Speak up for lifestyles that are lived, that are wrong, that people should not follow, and they should not do those things. We live in a scary time to a certain extent. But let me tell you something. When things get scary is when your faith is shown the strongest. If everything's going your way, your faith may be so weak you don't even realize it. But when you have to face difficulties, that's when you realize how great your faith is and how strong it is. So you have that kind of a strong faith. Now, the passage that was read a while ago was very important, I think, at least for us today. In John 8, verses 1 through 11, here's people who are trying to squelch Christ and what Christ is trying to say. They're trying to put him down so people will not follow him. You see, John 8 was taken when Jesus was preaching some of the sermons on the Mount. And here, these people were there. He was in the temple. He was preaching these things there. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were going to come in just a little bit and try to destroy that. All the people were listening to Jesus. That's what it says there in the first part of it. He came in and all the people came to him, verse 2. And he sat down and he taught them. He was teaching them. This was a popular time in the life of Christ when people thought he could do no wrong. So here's the Pharisees. They're going to come in and they're going to destroy that. So what they're going to do is bring this woman in who has committed adultery. No way around it. That's what she had done. And now, Jesus, we want you to say, what does Moses' law say about that? You are that person that is the teacher of the law. You know what the law says. You understand that. You've already expressed that to us. You've already told us how that you believe in that old law. You are a teacher of the old law, Mark 12, verse 24. You are one who you understand that you're a friend of sinners. And so explain to us, what are we to do with this woman? Moses says she's to be stoned. But what do you say? Well, what's your opinion on that? Well, instead of Jesus trying to start giving an answer right away, he just kind of bends down and starts writing something in the dirt, maybe with his finger, maybe with a stick, I don't know. Preachers have wondered what he was writing. Don't worry about what he's writing. That's not the point of it. But he ignored them. If you want to take people who are very antagonistic, if you want to take people that are looking for a fight, and you want to deal with them, one of the worst things you can do for them is just ignore them. Drives them nuts. But he did. And so they kind of chided him a little bit. Jesus, wait a minute. You going to answer this question or you're not? What's wrong? And finally, Jesus just, he stood up. And he said something so simple. He said, those of you that are without sin, you throw the first rock. And then he just bent back down and was writing more in the sand. And here's where consciences had been trained as to what was right and what was wrong and what sin was. Their conscience troubled them so much that they just started leaving from the oldest to the youngest. And then after a while, Jesus rode up and stood up and said to the woman, Where are those that are condemning you? She said, they're gone. Jesus said something that many people feel is so strange. He said, neither do I condemn you. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus Christ was coming into the world to point out sin. I thought Jesus Christ was coming into the world to help sinners to see the way. And that is true. He's doing that and he wants to do that. That's his purpose. That's his goal. Jesus did not come to condemn anybody. And we need to understand that. Jesus came to save. If you look at John 3 and verse 17, the passage just after verse 16, it's a very simple passage there that helps us to see a very important thing. It helps us see that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. That was the purpose of his coming. His purpose in coming was not just to defend God's way. God doesn't need a defense. Heard a preacher pray one time, thank you, God, for allowing me to be a defender of the truth. And I thought, if that's not the silliest thing, here's a weak-kneed man that he's going to be the defender. Let me tell you something. All I'm supposed to do is teach it. God does his own defense. And God will handle that. God will deal with it. And so here it says Jesus came to save people. That's what he was doing. Why didn't he tell this woman, do you know that your sin is wrong? Do you know that what you've done is terrible and awful? He didn't have to tell the lady that. She already knew it. Now, I want you to look at her just a little bit closer. I want you to see this woman here and the thing that she has done and how she's understood that. How she looked at the Bible. She ignored the Bible. We do that today. We know what it says. You know, you don't really need a preacher to tell you what's wrong. You already know that. A preacher's job is just to remind people what they already know. To encourage them to do that. It's not to reveal any great secret or anything like that, but it's just to help people to see that. This woman knew what God's law said. She knew that adultery was wrong. She knew what the punishment was. It was a stoning under the law of Moses. She knew that. But she did it anyhow. Why? Well, maybe we need to ask ourselves the same question. Why do we do it? The sins that you commit, do you know that they're wrong? Do you need Robert or me or one of the elders to come up here and say, this is wrong? You know it already. Why do you do it then? It's because we get so involved in what's going on around us that we forget about what God wants us to do. See, that's the reason God wants us to worship together. That's a part of the reason. That's the reason he wants us to study the Bible. That's the reason he wants us to have those people that are friends, that are Christians. That's the reason he wants, because this helps us to be better people. It keeps our mind on what God's will is. We get out here, in fact, the Bible talks about how that we can be led astray by those people who are willing to challenge us. Evil companions corrupt good manners, good morals. How do they do that? Well, they're evil. And they don't think about doing what's right. The problem is, then we don't think about doing what's right. And we don't think about following God. And then we get ourselves involved in sin because of that. Have friends that are Christians that can help you be faithful. Study your Bible. Find out what it has to say. Read it every day. Read it in the morning. Read it in the evening. Read it at night. So that you'll stay close to God. And you'll remain close to God. Because staying close to God is so important. We talked about prayer this morning. Be willing to pray to God. Ask God to help you to be a greater person and serve Him. Have a prayer on your lips all the time. And then it helps us when we face sin that we know that's wrong not to do it. Oh, she did it. She knew it was wrong when she did it, but she got caught up in the world and the emotions of the world. Don't become that way. Stay close to God. Stay close to God's Word and what it has to say. This woman needed to understand that. She ignored God's will. She ignored God's Word. She did what she wanted to do and forgot about what God wanted her to do. What she's got to do is to remember what God wants her to do. What we've got to do in the world we live in is to remember we've got to do what God wants us to do. Well, what if they punish you? Okay. That's not a reason to stop. They punished Jesus. In fact, I remember reading in a book one time where it said, if they punish the master, what are they going to do with those that follow him? They're going to punish them too. They're going to be punished. So don't worry about the punishment. Worry about doing what God wants you to do. Worry about following what God wants you to do. We can't ignore God's Word. We can't do that. We can't erase it. We can't put it out of the way. We're going to have to pay for it. Now, all I'm trying to say is how we struggle against sin ourselves. And that's basically what we're talking about today. The struggle that we have. Here's a little child that gets so involved in the world and what's going on around them and playing ball that they go out, and we as parents have said, I told them a million times, don't run out in the street, but they do anyhow. Why? Because they're so involved in everything else, they forget about that warning that was there. Do we forget about the warning of God? The warning that God gives us to stay away from sin and do what's right? So here, we've got this woman, but there's another group there that we need to look at. And that group is the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, these people knew the law. In fact, when they came to Jesus, they said, Moses' law says that she's to be stoned. What do you say about it? They knew that law front and back. The problem was that they had a heart problem. They thought about what they wanted, how they wanted it to be, and forgot about how God wanted it to be. You see, and we touched on this in Bible class this morning, the religion of Jesus Christ is a them religion. It's not me. I'm trying to help others to be a faithful child of God. That helps me to be faithful. I'm trying to help others to do God's will. That helps me to be faithful. And so what I'm doing is not what gains for me, but what I give to other people. Christianity gives to others. Christianity is a part of helping others in their life. Helping them to live and to do and to serve. Helping them to know what is good and what is right. Oh, they knew God's Word. But their heart wasn't right. And so here they are doing something that they know that the law condemns. Wanting to hurt your brother. Later on, it would go so far as they want to kill him. They want to take his life, and they do. They take his life. Why? Because they wanted what they wanted. In religion, we've got to be very careful that we don't get that way. We want what we want. We need to want what God wants. We need to desire what God would have us to have, what God wants us to have in our life, and be motivated by the right reasons so that we can help people to know God's will. Be motivated by the right reason. We come up with a person who has sinned like this lady had sinned here, and boy, we want to condemn her. We want to talk about her. We want to say what wrong she's done. We want to criticize her. What we need to do, and the whole purpose of this, is to restore her. Jesus came to restore people to God, to mend that relationship that we have with God, to make sure that that relationship is good. That's what Jesus came to do. We mentioned this morning a very simple passage where it talks about how that God loves us so very much and He wants to save. That Jesus did not come to condemn, but He came to put people back with God. But you know what we do sometimes? We act like a fellow in Luke 18 in verse 11 that was standing there uttering his prayer to God while another man, a publican, a sinner, was here on the ground saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's this man standing up and he said, God, I am so glad I'm not like that man. I tithe, I fast, I attend worship, I do all these things, I do all this. Brethren, if you've got to give a litany of what you do for God, you're already in trouble. You're already in trouble. He here was following God. He was praying to God. He was doing many religious things, but he didn't love the other people around him. His motive was wrong. His religion was for me. What's best for me? What I want. Remember, I mentioned a while ago that at least for the last 10 years, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I make my own decisions. I don't care what anybody says. Well, you can live like that, but that's rebelling against God, and we have to understand it. That's in a rebellion against God. And so here, these fellows needed to learn, and this man needed to learn. Here's a fellow that he may not be living like I think he should live, but I need to learn to love him. Do you love sinners? Do you really love sinners? Those people that sin, do you really love them? Or when you speak of them, do you just go, maybe with the wrong kind of motive? Or you look at them and say, at least I'm not doing what they're doing. And boy, we do that. We compare sins. What we've got to do is to realize sin is sin. There's no big, there's no little, there's no yours, there's no mine. It's ours. We all sin. And we all fall short of the glory of God. We've got to recognize that. In John 3 and verse 17, Jesus there says something that's very important for us. He wants us to understand that He's not condemning, He's saving, He's trying to bring back. In Romans 3 and verse 10, listen to this passage here. It's talking about all of everybody. It's talking about you and me. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that continually seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They become unprofitable. There is none that does good, and no, not one. That's us. You see, we're saved people because of what Jesus Christ did, not because of what we did. He's the one that saved. You said, no, wait a minute, are you saying we don't have to be baptized? It had nothing to do with this. You've got to comply with His will. But if you think baptism is the thing that saves you, and that alone, you're in trouble. It's a birth that puts you into the family. It adds you to the kingdom of God. But if that's all you've got, you've really got nothing at all. You've got to live that kind of life. The kind of life where you can serve God and you can do the will of God and you can follow what God wants you to do. He goes on to talk about how that these people here, their lips are things that just speak lies. Their lives are things that just speak hypocrisy. All those things there. Verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known. Do you want peace in your life? Would you like to have a peace that's there? How do you have that? You have it when you know you're following the will of God. And if there's anything else you can do, you're willing to do it. So that you can be a saved person. So that you can be a right person. Sin is not a they thing. It's a me thing. It's me. I've got to recognize how I am. In fact, Paul talking about restoring people, he said, you consider yourself unless you be tempted like that. How do you want to restore people? How do you want somebody to talk to you about the sins in your life? Has somebody ever done that? Have you talked to others about the sins in their lives? You say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because, you see, I've got things that are wrong in my life. Let me tell you something. If you're waiting till you get your life straightened out, it'll never happen. Not at all. We're all sinners trying to help other sinners to be able to see the Savior so that we can go to heaven. And so you warn the wicked man. And that's not just him, that's you too. You warn him in such a way that he will be able to change and he'll change his life. Now, what do we need to do with this Bible? Well, I mean, we're living in this time where people are opposing Christianity, when people are kind of making fun of it, when people are saying, well, if you oppose this lifestyle because of what the Bible teaches, then you're just a bigot, you're this, that, and the other, and you're this terrible kind of person. What do you do with this? Let me tell you something. We need to take the Word of God and help people to see how to follow God and how to do God's will. We need to help people to see that Jesus Christ loves them and He wants to save them. That we're not perfect and we're not coming to you telling you how wonderful and great we are, because if you look at us long enough, you'll see our cracks, you'll see our problems. But we need to take the Word of God and bring it to people so that they can find it. Not to condemn, but to save. The purpose of this is to save the soul. Not to condemn other people. Listen to these words. In John 3, verses 14 through 21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why was the serpent lifted up? Why did they take that serpent and hold it up there on that stick? What was the purpose of it? The purpose was the healing of the people. They'd been bitten by snakes, and the thing they needed was to be relieved of that poison, of that thing that was destroying them. And so God said, hold this up. And they did. What was the purpose of Jesus Christ being on the cross? To heal the people of their sins. That's the whole thing. To make them right. Then he goes on to say that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what it was all about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish. They should not perish, but they should be those people that have everlasting or eternal life. Listen to verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. We've talked about that passage. But that the world through Him might be saved. That's what He sent Him for. To save people. He who believes in Him is not condemned. Now that belief is meaning that you're willing to follow what He says. You're willing to do it. Because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God, he's going to be lost. And this is the commandment, that the light has come into the world and the world likes the darkness better than the light. The light is Jesus Christ. The light is the way to show people how to get to God. The light is like when you're following someone in the woods and they're the only one with a light and they're following, showing you all these things that you could trip over, and so you're following that one. That's what Jesus Christ came to do, to show us the way, to help us to understand that. Everyone that is practicing sin is going to be lost. But those people that are not practicing, those people that are following the light, they're going to be saved. How do we deal with sin in the world today? We've got to stand up and speak up and not shut up. Do it with kindness. Do it with love. But do it. Are people going to make fun of you? Probably. Are people going to laugh at you in the world we live in today? You just look at the news. I mean, the whole thing over the news is just, you know, Christians and laughing at them, doing things. And some people, because they profess their faith, they're losing jobs. They're being thrown out of school and everything else because they're willing to do that. That could happen to you. But what difference does it make? If you stand up for God, God stands up for you. I always remember a passage where Jesus Christ said, if you won't confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my heavenly Father in heaven. We need to be willing to do what God wants us to do. We need to be willing to repent of sins in our life and show people the right way to go. Show people how to go to heaven. Not just tell them about it, not just talk to them about it, but let people see it in our lives and see how we're living. You say, I don't want anybody to look at my life that close because I'm not living as good as I need to. Well, none of us are, but keep on letting people see it, showing people that you're following God. Today, we offer an invitation. It's something that we do quite often. You know if you've been here very much. We offer an invitation for people to consider their lives and their soul. Some people will have courage enough to step out and say, I've sinned. I want to ask for forgiveness. Some people say, I want the church to pray for me because I'm fighting and struggling things in my life. And the church is going to pray for you. Some people are saying, I just don't know which way to go. And some people are saying, I want to become a child of God. I don't know where you are. I don't know what your need might be. But this invitation is a time for us to just kind of think about what we want